Hebrews chapter 4, title of the message is Stitches Not Included. This is some very familiar reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And then verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The reason we can hold fast to our profession is that we have a great high priest that is not so lofty or separated that he cannot be touched or understand our situation. But he is the one who is totally familiar with us because he was tempted at every turn of the road, just as we are today. You see, Christ can laugh with us, he can weep with us about life's ups and downs, and you know as well as I know that there are many ups and downs in this life. And the reason he understands us is because he's been there. That's the purpose of him coming into flesh, walking on the face of the earth to try to understand us. But the difference is, he never failed. The difference is he never sinned. And right now he is sitting on the throne of grace, and what he is doing is he is distributing favor far above what you and I deserve. And the greatest thing about him sitting on the throne is today we can approach him without fear, without cowering down, but as we read there, we can walk into the throne of grace boldly. We can come into his presence boldly, to the throne room. We can walk upright, and we can receive whatever we need to in time of need. We need to have the help, and he gives us the help to get through this life victoriously, so we can be overcomers. And that every obstacle we may face, we can overcome it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always," always, always, not part of the time, not some of the time, but always, "causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." So always causes us to triumph. Paul saw Christ as the conqueror over all things. He saw Christ winning the victory, and Paul knew through Christ he was able to overcome all things. Because Romans 8:37 says this, "Nay, in all these things," you need to go ahead and read Romans 8, the scripture above it and below it, but he says, "Nay, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us." This is another wonderful paradox of the Christian faith, and it means that no matter what we face, you are going to have an assistance, amen, to be able to get the victory. I've never in this Christian walk, as long as I've kept my eyes on the cross and kept my eyes on Jesus, I'm going to be honest with you, I've never been defeated. I've always made it through. I've always overcame. I've always had sufficiency. I've always had what life needed. So every time I've made my mind up, and it just comes right down to you and I today. Amen. How are we going to walk? How are we going to live? And when we begin to make our minds up that we are going to live with the cross in view, amen, you're going to find out you're going to live a victorious life. Amen. See, the victory belongs to Him, not to me. The victory, amen, is not my life, but it's His life. And Paul knew what he was talking about. Amen. Because he'd been through many battles. Paul had been through many things. Amen. I don't know as a human being if I could have faced the things that Paul faced. And you might say, well, that's just, amen, some kind of story. But we have read and we have seen, amen, modern day Christians, amen, go through things that absolutely I cannot imagine, amen, going through. I cannot imagine being beaten or tortured, amen, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we've read stories. We saw a movie a while back about being tortured for Christ. Amen. About a man in Romania, as I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. I believe 13 years was beaten every single day. Amen. For the cause of Jesus Christ. And he never one time wavered in his faith. I'm telling you what, there's something, amen, that gets a hold of us. Amen. When we come to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden something begins to move in us. I'm telling you what, people, there's a love within me and a power within me. Amen. That every day of my life when I get out of bed, I want to live for Him, walk for Him, praise Him. Amen. Because I know that it's everything that the enemy may throw at me. If I'm going to conquer that, if I'm going to overcome that, the only way is through Jesus Christ. Paul begins to tell his story. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, saved one. Can you imagine that? He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Listen, in journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. And he also says of false brethren. He said in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He said, besides those things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says this, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. When you begin to read this and look at this, you realize that Paul had physical wounds. And I believe he had wounds you couldn't see. We all have some kind of wounds in this life. You see, wounds are a part of life that we can't escape. The wounds we have sometimes is the way life writes our story. It's the things that we have went through. The things that we have faced. Many people today tried to hide their wounds. They try to hide them from us. They try to go through life and paste a smile on. They're successful at doing it. But sometimes you look deep into their eyes and you begin to talk to them and the pain comes out. And you'll find out that they're hurting. They've got wounds of maybe people, wounds of maybe family, wounds of maybe things that's happened to them and, amen, through their life's journey, amen, and they're carrying them around. And I wonder in my own life or in my own mind, why do we carry around the things, amen, that we don't have to carry around? Why do we burden ourselves with the burdens of life, amen, when we don't have to carry them around? Amen, I don't quite understand. understand that. Amen. See, life will write that story. Amen. But what do you want life to write about you? Amen. See, I've kind of changed the course of my story. When I came in contact with Jesus Christ, He began to write a new story about me. Amen. I came with a lot of pain, and I came with a lot of wounds. Amen. But when I came boldly to the throne of grace, He began to bind those wounds up. And I want to tell you what, church, stitches weren't included. Amen. When He bound those wounds up and He got done doing that, there was no scars. The pain was gone. I walked out of His presence free. I walked out of His presence not bound anymore. Amen. By the wounds of life and by the things the enemy's tried to place on me. Amen. It's up to you. Amen. Whether you want to be free. It's up to you whether you want the wounds of this life to be healed. All you got to do is step into the presence of Almighty God. See, Jesus, in John chapter 4, it shows a story of how we try to hide our wounds. He came to Samaria and He came to the well. Verse number 6, which not is in the PowerPoint, said He came at the sixth hour of the day, which is around noon. He was there. There came a lady at the sixth hour of the day, which was around noon, to draw water from the well. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with her. In John 10, He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given the living water." And the woman says to Him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and the children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman says unto her, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither came hither to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go and tell thy husband, and come hither." And the woman said, answering and said unto Him, "I have no husband." And Jesus looked at her and says, "Thou well said, I have no husbands, for thou hast had five husbands, and him whom you now hast is not thy husband, and that saith him truly." The woman saith to Him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at this Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye shall worship ye know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, where the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in the spirit and in the truth." And the woman said unto Him, "I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He's come, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said unto her, "I that speaketh unto you am He." I want you to look at verse number 7. As I said earlier, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water from the well. Jesus said unto her, "Give me a drink." She came. Verse 6 says she came at noon. Now I want you to understand, hey man, this woman of Samaria came to draw water. It was the odd time to draw water at noon because the women came to the well that morning. It was a social institution, a gathering place. Amen. With its own particular ritual, the woman would meet. They would talk. They would exchange, talk about the, amen, latest village news while they drew water. It was a social time. But this woman sought to avoid all that. Why go through the pain and the embarrassment being the object of village gossip. See, she had five husbands, and the one that she was living with was not her husband. Amen. So why? Amen. Come to this water at noon to draw water. Amen. Why come in the morning where all the women there would, amen, maybe gossip at her, maybe shun her. Amen. And the wounds that she had would almost like be laid open every day, every day, every day. And so she came at noon. She came to avoid all that. And as she was there, something was going to happen that day. Amen. Different than any other day. Amen. As she came to draw water, there sat a man. And he said, I'm thirsty. And she said, you have nothing to draw with. And there the door was open. And Jesus began to talk to her about the living water. He began to tell her by the gift of knowledge how she had had five husbands, and the one that she lives with is not her husband. And he began to tell her, if you only knew who I was, and if you only knew what I ask of thee. And finally she looked at him and she said, amen, give me that water to drink. And I believe at that moment, amen, something took place in this woman's life. I believe at that moment when Jesus, amen, in John 13 and 15, answered and said unto her, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But he said, whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, amen, shall never thirst again. It will be like a spring of living water, amen, into everlasting life. And she asked to drink of this water. Amen. All of a sudden, one touch of the Master's hand, and he began to bind up her wounds. He began to heal her pain. And I'm telling you what, there was no stitches required. Amen. Because stitches, amen, they leave a scar. Even though you stitch it up, amen, people can see the scar and they can understand that you had a wound. But I believe when she left the Master that day, amen, there was no scar. There was no pain. Amen. The wound that she had, amen, would heal. I'm here today to tell you, if there's pain and there's hurt, there's one that can heal you and can lift you up, and there's no stitches required. Well, glory to God today. This is God's protection. This is how God operates. God sees you where you're at. We sing a song around here that said, he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make. He knows who we are. David writes in Psalms, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalms 139:15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. David continues there, my frame or my bones was not hid from you. See, even in the wound, God saw him. He continues that he was skillfully wrought like a cloth that somebody stitched a thing or embroidered something on it beautiful. That's what David said that God was doing in him. He wasn't hidden. He wasn't hidden to God. His eyes saw him. Not only does God know us in the womb, he also knows us beyond the womb. He knows our whole life. David continues that God writes all of our days in which he has fashioned. I love the scripture that says that the righteous man's steps are ordered by God. Everything that I face, everything that I go through, I understand that it's not pleasant sometimes. But as a Christian, I say this all the time. Hey, man, life's in session. Are you present? A lot of people's checked out. Men, are you present today? Are you learning anything today? The things you face and the things you go through, are you learning anything today? Amen. A lot of Christians don't learn nothing, and they just, amen, continue to make the same mistake over and over again. Amen. Life's in session. Learn something. Amen. Learn what God's trying to teach you. Amen. If you're hurting, go to the throne room. If there's pain, go to the throne room. I say it all the time. Let God get his finger right in the middle your business. And I guarantee you, God will straighten things out for you if you will allow Him. We're such control freaks today. We got to control everything. We got to control our life. We'll let God in it as long as it suits our agenda. But when God tries to do something that's a little bit out of our comfort zone, amen, we step back. Amen. We don't let God reign. Our freedom, listen, our freedom and the workings of the devil are always secondary to the reign of God. What you want is secondary to the reign of God. It's not what you want, it's what God wants. We got to walk in the will of God. We got to walk in the providence of God. We got to walk where God wants us to walk. When we get out of that, that's when things starts to happen. Listen to what Paul writes. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness into sin. That's giving you the responsibility. Don't yield your members as instruments of sin. That's your responsibility. But yield yourselves unto God. I don't know about that. I like my freedom. I like to do what I want, when I want, where I want. That's the reason we get in so much trouble. As those that are alive from the dead, you're not a dead anymore. Your members are instruments of righteousness. If you want Jesus to fix it, then let Him fix it. You want Him to fix what's wrong? You've got to get in control of your life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's a high priest I can go to. I'm glad that I can walk into the throne of grace and can be touched by the feelings of His infirmity, if His infirmities. We got to believe that God knows right where you are. You got to believe that. You got to believe that God knows right where you are and what you're going through. You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then I don't know what to tell you. You got to believe that God knows where I'm at. God knows what I'm going through. God knows what I'm facing. He knows me. Talks about the very birds that die, God sees them. Are we much more greater than they? Huh? Are we created in His image? So I believe He knows right where you're at. If you're covered by the blood, He knows right where you're at. You could be in the middle of a million people in the largest city in the world, and God knows right where you're at. You got to believe that. We got to believe that He knows that. You got to believe that He knows what you're facing. You may be wounded by what life throws at you. There's a lot of people that are wounded by what life has thrown at them. The devil's maybe tormented your mind over things. You may be spiritually wounded. You may be carrying around past hurts. A lot of people do that. I don't know why, but they do. You might think nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody understands me. The wounds that I have are too deep. And the devil will tell you you're stuck with them. There's nothing you can do about it. But I want to tell you what, people. Jesus is a wound healer today. Yes. Come on. And I'm going to tell you what. He'll bind those wounds up and there's no stitches required. There'll be no scar left. You can walk away pain-free. You can walk away wound-free if you want to. And the enemy, the biggest thing I say all the time is the battlefield. Amen. It is right here in the mind. It's what the hell brings against your mind. And the devil always tells you what you're not. He always tells you how short you are. He always tells you God doesn't love you. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is a wound healer today. He can make the wounds go away and He will leave no scar. He understands. He understands. He's been there. Take somebody who's been wounded and they've been healed. You know what? They have an ability to help somebody else through their hurts and pains. You find somebody that's going through something that you went through, they can help you go through it. They can help you try to understand it. There's been a lot of things I went through, and I'm going to be honest with you right now. I don't understand why I went through it. I'm on the other side of it. I look back, and then I can see what God's trying to, what God was doing. Through it, I couldn't see a whole lot of what God was doing. But I've been in this long enough to understand if I'm going to get to the other side of this, quitting's not going to do it. Throwing in the towel's not going to do it, because if I'm quit, I'm stuck right here. I certainly ain't going to go back. I certainly can't move forward. I'm just stuck right here. So if I'm going to go get through this, how am I going to get through this? I got to trust God. I got to follow the plan of God. As I said earlier, the righteous man's steps are ordered by God. I believe that with every fiber in me. If I didn't, I'd pack it up and go home. I could have slept in this morning. But I believe that. So when I face something, and I did a while back, I didn't like it. I trusted God, thought I'd get through it, thought He'd heal me, didn't do it, and messed myself up a little bit. Everybody yapping around me. You should have went to the doctor. You should have went to the doctor. You should have went to the doctor. I wanted to tell them people to shut up. I was hanging on, trusting God. Didn't work. I don't know why. So I ended up in the hospital. Ended up in renal failure. Ended up with a kidney stone the size of a ping pong ball, blocking my left kidney. Two surgeries. And I have no clue why I went through it. I'm on the other side of it now. And I thought, Lord, why I trusted you for probably 6 or 8 months. I knew something was wrong. I'm not stupid. When you weigh 144 pounds, you know something's wrong. Okay? When you got to go 3 more belt loops, you know something's wrong. Why didn't you heal me, God? Why didn't you heal me? I have no idea. But I'm on the other side of it. I don't blame God for any of it. All I know is the righteous man's steps are ordered by God. That's all I know. I'm not going to sit there, because if I do, the devil's really going to hammer me on that. I'm not going to let that wound open up. God healed that wound. I'm not going to let that wound open up. We pick at it. You know what happens when you pick at a wound? A scab over, you pick it, then you open it up and it bleeds again. You pick at it, and you pick at it, and you pick at it. My goodness, leave it alone. And we're all like, that I'm just human as the rest of you, and I don't have angel wings, even though I think I do sometimes. I don't. I don't walk on the water. You bet I wanted an explanation. I wanted God to write me a letter and explain everything about it. Well, guess what? I'm still waiting on the letter. It didn't come. So what do? I get mad at God? Yeah, boy, that's opening another can of worms. I just believe the righteous man's steps are ordered by God. And there's others in here that went through things worse than I did. So what do? The righteous man's steps are ordered by God. I'm letting God heal that wound. And when you allow that, come on, man, you got to keep the devil out of your head. If you don't, you've lost the battle. You got to keep the devil out of your head. Because he'll come and he'll tell you God didn't heal you, God didn't love you. And as I stand before you, I'm still having some issues with my kidneys. But all I know is the righteous man's steps are ordered by God. That's all I know. I'm not going to deviate to the right, to the left, because he has to. You know, what did Peter say? Amen. When Jesus said, you guys are leaving me too, and Peter said, hey, where am I going to go? You got the words of eternal life. I've seen what you're able to do. I know who you are. Amen. And if I stop here, amen, I stop here and I get nothing. But if I continue to go on in faith, so we got to understand that Jesus, if you listen to the life of Christ, he was wounded. And he was wounded way before he got to the cross. You don't think he was? John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You don't think that hurt? He was human. You think he just brushed that off? Bible says he didn't have a place to lay his head. You think that didn't bother him? He came unto the people that he was birthed to come to, and they rejected him? You think that didn't hurt him? I mean, in Luke chapter 4, he's there in the synagogue, and they heard all these things. When he read the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, "This is fulfilled in your ears this day," and sat down, instead of a bunch of Jews high-fiving and said, "The Messiah came, Lord have mercy," they were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the bower of the hill wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They accused him of being a blasphemer. You don't think that hurt? He was wounded. In Matthew chapter 26, "And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came to him with a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' When they came, they laid hands on Jesus and took him." Jesus, one of the inner circle, betrayed him. You don't think that hurt, even though he knew it was coming? We can see the physical wounds of people, broken arms, broken legs. But what we can't see is the inner wounds of people that's been struck by whatever pain. You know, a lot of church people hurt church people. There's an old saying that says, "You ain't got nothing nice to say, keep your mouth shut." You can't say anything nice about people. I'm telling you what, there's more fighting that goes on in churches than there does in the beer joints. I had a pastor say, a guy at another church, he was on the board. He said, "This board that I'm on does more fighting than anything I know." He goes, "Before I got saved, I belonged to the VFW. We get so drunk, but there was never a harsh word among us." He goes, "I didn't know what a good fight was till I got on a board of a church." Now, that's a sad statement. We just don't think words can hurt, but they do. We just shoot them out. And there's people sitting in churches that's got wounds because somebody in the church thought they were more spiritual than everybody else and thought they had the right to say something to you that they had no business saying. And that person carries that wound around. You look at them. You can see the hurt. But I'm telling you what, whether that other person apologizes to you or not, I'm telling you what, I've been yelled at. I've been yelled at, hollered at. Not by this lady. I've been told what is, what's not, how bad I am. Somebody in my living room one time said, "You're a great preacher, but a lousy pastor." In my own living room. My wife was in the kitchen. She goes, "I was ready to come around with a frying pan." What do? You know what I want to do? Outside, right now, me and you. But you can't do that. I just nod my head, just smile. Thinking in my mind, this job don't pay enough. But you can't. You can't engage that. So you just let it go. So Jesus had these wounds that nobody could see. What did he do? He looked at Judas and called him friend. He looked at him and said, "Friend." The greeting, which means, he said, "Hail, Rabbi," a greeting which means rejoice. "I'm glad to see you." And he kissed Jesus. And Jesus' response, even though he knew what was going to happen, said, "Friend," comrade, or companion. I believe the angels, if there was a cheering section in heaven, the angels was clapping. Take the high road. Don't wound people. If they throw spears at you, just dodge them. Pray for them. Hug them. Love them. Don't let those wounds be ripped open. See? And then Jesus, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but it's in Matthew 26. He goes and takes his inner circle and they go pray. He says, hang with me. He goes a little farther and he prays. I mean, he's praying. He's praying about the cross. He's getting ready to face the cross. He's praying about the cross. And as he's praying, he gets up and he walks back. Where are they at? They're all asleep. Couldn't you hang with me for an hour? You don't think that bothered him? You don't think that hurt him? His inner circle. The guys that had seen him do the miracles. The guys that had seen him do things that the mind can't even imagine. And here they fell asleep while he's agonizing over facing the cross. I'm thinking, my goodness, how much can a person take? He even took Peter, James, and John even closer. He shared with them the deep sorrow that was affecting him. It's a moving account of Jesus' separation from disciples. And he's praying, and they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Hanging on the cross. What did he cry out? Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only was there the physical wounds that we saw of him, and he also had the inner wounds that maybe we cannot see. God turned his back on his own son. I'm telling you what, nobody knows what it's like to be that alone, hanging on the cross, forsaken by your own father. Whatever you're going through, he can heal you. Because he's been there. Isaiah said, he is despised and rejected of men. Listen, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for your transgressions, my transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities, my iniquities. The chastisement of your peace and my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Although he suffered the pain, the social rejection had to deeply wound him. The physical beating that he took brings greater focus from the prophet when he used the objectives. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, and the nouns, chastisement and stripes. Explain why Isaiah wrote earlier in 52:14, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In today's vernacular, and I've said it before, Isaiah was saying he was beaten to a pulp. They hid his face. They hid their face from him. He understood pain. He understood sorrow. He understood hurt. But even as we cringe at the thought of his excruciating physical pain, I'm going to tell you what, tears of gratitude well up in my eyes, and I hope your eyes, when we read another set of words that explain why the Lord suffered as he did. The words speak the meaning of his suffering. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of all. Theologians interpret this, the sin-bearing, as the doctrine of substitution, meaning he took my place. He bore the pain. He bore the hurt so that we didn't have to. The judgment of sin was on him, so it doesn't have to be on him. The other side of this truth, the reason for our tears of gratitude, is all the pain is for our griefs, our sorrows, our transgression. The servant not only took our sin upon himself, but he also took our sorrows. Through the ministry of sorrows, we know that he understands every grief, every pain. And the ministry of bearing our sins and carrying our sorrows does not stop there. Through the chastisement of Christ, we have peace. And I say it all the time, peace isn't overrated. A man without peace goes through life struggling. Why do you think people commit suicide? There's no peace. They look like there's no way out. Preached a funeral service here for a lady Kim works for, her son, 19 years old, something like that, shot himself. And as I stood in this pulpit and a bunch of young kids was sitting out there, I was telling them, I said, no matter how bad it gets, there's always a way out. No matter how hopeless it seems, there's always a way out. And the way out's Jesus Christ. You don't have to bear it by yourself. You don't have to go through it by yourself. There's one, someone says this, cast your cares on me. He's asking you to give it to him today. There's always a way out. He'll heal your wounds. He'll bind your wounds. And there will be no stitches required. It's time we get to the boldness in our life that we come to the throne of grace. And we walk through that door like we belong there. I tell the story all the time. And it's a good analogy. A guy is sitting in a bank president's office. Bank president has a huge desk. Big office. The guy's sitting there asking this bank president for a loan. He's all nervous. All of a sudden, the side door busts open and a 10-year-old kid walks up behind the guy at the desk and said, Dad, give me 10 bucks. He didn't cower. He didn't shake. He wasn't bashful. And as the guy's sitting there looking at the bank president, the Lord spoke to him and says, that's how I want you to enter my throne room, like you belong there. If you're covered by the blood, the devil can't keep you out. If you're covered by the blood, the devil can't keep you from him. The devil will only, though, the only thing that keeps you from him is you. Is you not making that step? Is you not stepping into that place? Amen. Stepping into his presence. I'm telling you what. I want to be in his presence. I want the Holy One. Amen. To allow the oil of the Holy Ghost. Amen. To bind every wound I got. And heal every pain I got. Amen. To set me up and say, son, you've been healed. You're set free. I don't know about you today, but I want to be healed. I want to be free. And the only way that's going to happen is it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. I started with this scripture, and I'm going to end it with this scripture. Seeing then we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I thought about that man that was beaten 13 years every day. The movie came out, Torture for Christ. Communists took over Romania. And when they did, religion became against the law. And this guy, they had been following him, watching him. He didn't know it. Next thing he knew, a hood was placed on his head and he was gone. 13 years, they beat him, trying to get him to tell of other Christians who they were. They would take him into a room, put him in a chair, turn him upside down, and beat the bottom of his feet with a rod. He never wavered in his profession. Never. Can you imagine that? I talk about the young lady all the time. You got to read the book. I think Matt read it. He's the only one that did his homework. The Persecutor. That in 1978, I read that while I was a senior in high school. My dad belonged to a group called Underground Evangelism. That had a profound effect on me when I read that book. some lady, and you, I've told you guys the story a million times, but I'm going to tell you again. This guy who wrote the book was like a Navy SEAL. His job was placed in this town. Him and his buddies was to break up underground meetings, beat the people that they caught. He said they got into an underground meeting and they beat the people. He said they would, in the middle of winter, drive everybody back in an open truck and rip the clothes off of the women and take them back to the place, the police station. He said they got into one meeting, the first beat them up. Come back about 3 weeks later, there was a young lady there. She was at the first meeting. Why in the world would you go back? He said he was so enraged. And I'm probably, I haven't read the story long, but he was so enraged that he grabbed her, turned her over, and beat the small of her back to a turn to watery blood, picked her up, and threw her clean across the room to where she hit the top of the wall. And when she did, she bit a hole in her lip. 3 or 4 weeks later, they busted into another meeting, and guess who was there? That same girl. I'm telling you what, one person can have an effect on so many people, and you don't even understand it. That same girl was there, and he just stared at her. His buddy seen her, his buddy, they had little batons, his buddy grabbed a baton, and his buddy said, "She's done, I'm going to kill her." And he stepped between him and his buddy, and he said, "You leave her alone." Something affected him at that moment. What would cause that young lady, after 2 weeks, two meetings, two serious beatings, to come back? He went back to the police station and in the dungeon where they would take the Bibles and burn them. He started reading the Bible and he started reading about how God so loved the world. He went to his superiors and he said, "I can't do this anymore." They couldn't understand. He goes, "You got the greatest job in the world." They would get drunk and go out and beat people up. What else do you want? They put him on a ship. 10 miles off the coast of Canada, he jumped ship. 10 miles out, he swam to shore. 10 miles out. Got political asylum. And he wrote that book called The Persecutor. That one young lady affected his life, that he reached thousands because of one person. Don't tell me you can't have an effect on the world. The devil will tell you you can't. But that little lady loved God, that young girl loved God so much that she risked everything. And because of that, I don't know if she's alive. She's probably dead now. I don't know anything about her. The book ain't about her. The book is about the effect she had on him. And he wrote the book to reach thousands. At a young age of 25, he was murdered in the United States. And they speculate the KGB killed him. Let us hold fast our profession. As Sister Parrott said before, we aren't the persecuted church. And I do thank God that we're not. There come a day when we could be. I don't know. There could be. But let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast your faith. Don't give up on this. And then it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Remember the temptation in Matthew that Jesus had. The devil offered him everything. Power. Jesus had been fasting, food. He offered him everything. But Jesus said, "It is written." He used a word on the devil. "Get thee behind me." And then that verse 16, you ought to play. You know what? You know why we put things on our refrigerator? Because that's where we're at the most. All right? If you got a note, put it on your refrigerator because you're always in the fridge. You need to put this right there. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I've got a high priest I can go to. There's a power I can go to. There is no other name under heaven. I preached that a few months ago. There is no other name. And until we get that in our spirit, until we stand on that, I don't want to be fallen down. You know what I want to be like? I want to be like the old toy, Weebles Wobble. But what don't they don't fall down. I might wobble sometimes. But I'm telling you what, I'm still standing. And you know why I'm still standing? It's by the grace of God. I'm going to close. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's time we make a statement. It's time we make a stand. And if you're wounded today, I know a wound healer. If you've got pain today, I know one that can take that pain away. Revelation says in verse 5, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, among and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lord forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. He's the Lamb who's full of power. He's the Lamb that's worthy to be praised. He's the risen Redeemer. I'm telling you what, he can change your life. All you got to do is give him the chance. He can set you free from your wounds. He can bind him and heal him, and there will be no stitches required. He can fix the problem. You know, there's too many people today that are stuck on the wrong side of the crucifixion. We need to meet Jesus on the resurrection side. There's where the power lies. I know the power lies in the cross, don't get me wrong. I know that drop of blood changed the course of mankind, but if he would have never came out of the grave, it would have been for naught. But when he came out, we need to meet Jesus on the resurrection side. I said all the time, the stone was rolled away so he can't get out. Couldn't get out. The stone was rolled away so we could look in. He could have got out without the stone, but they rolled it away to show us. The power lies on the resurrection side. I know life will knock you down, but it doesn't have to knock you out. We've all been wounded. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4, in 1 or 2. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were as oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors were power. They had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. We've all felt that way. We've all felt like, God, just take me. I'm done. I can't do it no more. But I want to tell you what, that woman that came to the well, she had the water pot. She came to get water at noon. And after she got so excited, after she met Jesus, she got so excited, Matt, she forgot why she came, because she left her water pot at the well and went back. The water pot represents the pain, the hurt, and the wounds. And she left them with Jesus. It's time we leave them at the foot of the cross. Quit digging the bone back up that you've already buried. Bury it. Leave it go. Don't allow the devil to tell you you're not, because I'm here to tell you you are. You are who he says you are. Overcomers, more than conquerors, winners. I'm a child of the King. If that doesn't stir you, I don't know what will. Your spoons fell out of your cup. If that doesn't stir you, something's wrong. It's like walking into a restaurant. As long as you don't turn your coffee cup up, they'll walk right by. Turn it up. Let him fill it. Fill my cup to overflowing. Let me feel your presence. Let me feel your power. You want to feel it? Well, step into the presence. Step into the power. Amen. Step into the throne room and bow before the King and allow the King to make a change in your life today. Ah, glory to God. I don't know where you're at today, but if you got wounds, I know a wound healer. If you got pain, I know one that can change your course. If you need prayer today, these altars are open. If not, let's everyone find us a place around the altar. You know what? Let's do this. Instead of seeking the hand of God, let's seek the face. Seeking the hands, the gimme, 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 but seeking the face is finding the nature and the character of God. Find His character. Place it on you and walk in His presence and walk in His power today. Find you a place to pray, church. God bless you.